Now, when I was thinking about, Mike already talked about it, our 25th anniversary campaign, and most of you know have heard from me for a while now, and I've been telling you that we're looking to raise $125,000 on Mother's Day, May 14th. And I've been saying that we need 125 people to give $1,000. It doesn't seem as that big. So I'm like, how can I put this into practice? How can I maybe prepare us for 2 weeks from now? So I went ahead and got a speeding ticket 2 days ago. And it was $139. So I'm like, the best thing we could do today is for 139 people to give me a dollar so I can pay my speeding ticket, and then you'll be ready for May 14th, Mother's Day. So how many of you remember Blockbuster Video? Oh, a lot of you. How many of you work there? All right, there we go. You could walk in, rent a movie, go home, watch it, bring it back the next day. They even had candy and popcorn. However, if you forgot to return the movie, you could keep it, but when you returned it, you had to pay a late fee. And I'm sure many of you have paid late fees. And in actuality, the reason Blockbuster made so much profit was because of late fees, because of the irresponsibility of their customers. Now, it's ironic that in 2010, Blockbuster went out of business. And I would argue it was because of their irresponsibility. But it was their irresponsibility not to pay to not pay attention to the way that the video rental market was headed. See, at the same time Blockbuster was dominating the market, a smaller company called Netflix was coming into the frame, and it was offering mail order DVD rental. So it would take a little longer to get your movie, but people began to love it because you could keep the movie as long as you want and there were no late fees. So you would think that Netflix pushed Blockbuster out of business. But here's what's interesting. The CEO of Netflix went to Blockbuster and proposed a partnership with them where they could both profit, where the Blockbuster would still keep their stores and keep their name, and Netflix would do the online so they'd be a partner. Well, Blockbuster was number one. I mean, they were dominating. They were all over the place. So they just blew off Netflix. Well, turns out Blockbuster goes out of business. And another reason that I think Blockbuster went out of business is because they chose to revel in their current success and failed to see the direction that the market was headed. And Netflix could have gone out of business if they just stuck to mail order. But they realized that streaming video and original series TV shows and movies was the way to go. So there's a reason why Netflix is one of the top, you know, movie rental watching companies there is. And that's because they paid attention to where the direction of the market was headed. So the reason I give this illustration is because Proverbs is the Bible's Netflix. Track with me here. It gives us proper direction. It's the key to understanding the direction that God wants us to go with our lives. See, God has the spiritual life market cornered. And if you want to know what your future holds, you will want to gain wisdom and knowledge and have a successful life and gain direction, hence the name of our sermon series, Divine Direction. So I have a request for all of you. Don't be the next Blockbuster. Don't be a fool. Take the book of Proverbs seriously. Apply its principles to your lives. Over the next several months, as we study the book of Proverbs, take it seriously. Learn from it. Read from it on your own. And apply things to your lives that you learn. Don't act like you know it all. Don't act like the book of Proverbs is just filled with all these common sense ideas that you already know, because I promise you will miss out. God didn't inspire Solomon to write this book because he was bored or he had nothing else to do. No, God loves us. He cares for us. He wants us to have proper direction in our lives. He wants to provide us with instruction and wisdom, godly instruction and wisdom. The book of Proverbs is one way that he's chosen to provide this information to us. Now, before we move forward, I want to make a few disclaimers. One, we must remember that reading Proverbs and applying it to today's culture is a little difficult, and it may require some extra study. See, the Israelites who lived by these instructions thousands of years ago had a common ethnic, religious, and socioeconomic background. If you lived in this country a few years, you'll notice that this country, that's not the case. For example, the culture when Proverbs was written was very male dominant. So you'll see a lot of times Solomon or the other writers of Proverbs will say, "my son." Well, that does not mean that it does not apply to women. It has a universal meaning for all people. Also, our culture tends to compartmentalize our faith. We like to keep our faith separate from the other parts of our lives, our finances, our workplace. But the Israelites back then included faith as part of their worldly experience. Christianity just wasn't saved for Sundays and for Christmas and for Easter. You know, rationality, science, reason, logic, finances were all part of their worldly experience, and faith was a part of that. See, I listened to a podcast a few months ago on racism in America, and the black gentleman that was on the podcast said that he's surprised when people compartmentalize their faith because he grew up in the civil rights era in the 50s and the 60s, and he said it was impossible to separate his faith in Jesus from politics, from economics, from education. It was all part of the same life experience for him, and it was for the Israelites when they were following the instructions found in Proverbs. The last disclaimer is, make sure you don't write off some of the Proverbs that seem like they don't apply to today, that they only applied in ancient times. Those particular ones are going to require a little extra study and interpretation to find the universal meaning behind it. But I assure you, all Proverbs can be applied today. So, let's get into our morning Bible verses. They come from Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, and Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. They are very similar. 1:7, fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Fear of the Lord, or verse 9:10, fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. Now, both of these verses tell us that the fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge and wisdom. But what does that mean? Well, let's start with the biblical definition of foundation. It means established, founded, ordained. It means that true wisdom and true knowledge cannot exist outside of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord establishes or ordains wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the foundation upon which wisdom and knowledge stand. Let me give you an illustration. We have something called the dollar in this country, which allows us to buy food. However, and all of the other crap that we don't need, like this new shirt. However, when the dollar was created, it was just a piece of paper. It was a piece of paper with words and numbers and pictures printed on it. The dollar itself has no value without a foundation. And the foundation of the dollar is gold, elemental gold, not fake gold, i.e. fool's gold. It was like monopoly money. The dollar's value came from gold. Now, without getting into the conversation of whether we have enough gold to support the dollar that we have today, the reality is that the dollar has no value without the foundation of gold, just like knowledge and wisdom have no foundation without the fear of the Lord. But before we get into the fear of the Lord, we need to discuss what kind of knowledge and wisdom God is referring to. What kind of wisdom and knowledge is found in Proverbs? Well, the word wisdom is defined as skill, learning. The word knowledge is defined as knowing, understanding, learning. The definition of the word true is trustworthy, faithful, contrary to false. It is the truth. Who is the truth? God is. Who always tells the truth? God does. So whose wisdom and knowledge is true? God's is. These verses in Proverbs are referring to godly wisdom, to godly knowledge, to godly skill, to learning and understanding and direction from the most trustworthy entity to ever exist, God. Hence the title of our sermon series, again, Divine Direction. We also add wisdom that works. We could add, it works because it's from God, and it works because it's true and trustworthy. So let's make sure we understand what the book of Proverbs is teaching us. It's not giving us intelligence. It may lead to intelligence, but it doesn't teach us intelligence. It's not giving us a PhD. It's not filled with regular common sense. It's giving us divine direction. It's showing us how to successfully live our lives with skill. It's pointing out a way to holiness. It's pointing out a way to practice godliness. It is not information that will be found on a multiple choice test. You do not need a number two pencil. I don't know if they still do that. They do that? Youth? All right. Oh, Jim, I should have asked you. The knowledge and wisdom you gain from Proverbs will not put you on Jeopardy unless the category is Proverbs. What Proverbs will do is it will teach you how to treat others better. It will teach you how to have quality relationships. It will teach you how to remove sin from your life. It will teach you how to live the life that God originally created for you when you were born. It will allow you to begin to understand the vision that God has for your life. And I know that there's some of you in here that may not know what that is. But guess what? It's not too late. As Pastor John said the last few weeks, I don't see any dead people in here. If your heart is still beating, God has a plan for your life. So do me a favor, learn, listen, understand, read, pay attention to what Proverbs is telling us over the next several months. Don't get a speeding ticket for flying through Proverbs or not paying attention. I promise it will change your life. I promise it will change your life if. There's always an if or a but. I promise it will change your life if you apply what you learn. If you take it seriously. Don't store it up later for later. Don't store it up for later use, because I promise you will find an excuse not to use it. You will always find an excuse not to change. And verse 7 tells us that fools despise wisdom and discipline. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. Fool, by definition, means simpleton. Sometimes it means sinner. It means someone who does not believe in God, someone who does not trust in God, someone who does not have a relationship with God, someone who trusts in themselves and their own wisdom. So I say again, don't be a fool. In fact, I have a quote from a great theologian that puts all of this into perspective. Ah. So for some of the young kids, that's Mr. T. He was on a show called A-Team, and he was in Rocky III. And he used to say, I pity the fool. So that's his advice to you. That's my advice to you. Don't be a fool. So let's unpack the phrase that is the foundation of wisdom, true knowledge, and the key to the entire book of Proverbs. It is the key to finding the divine direction that God has for your life. Fear of the Lord. This phrase, or form of this phrase, is found many, many times in the Old Testament. It's very common in the book of Psalms, and it's found 15 times in the book of Proverbs. This tells me that this phrase is very important. God is trying to tell us something. So that's a side note. When you read your Bible and study your Bible on your own, pay attention to repetition. If you see words that are repeated over and over and over again, they're probably important, and they're probably the keys to understanding what you are reading. So I digress. Fear of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, it means a few things, but it all has the same general idea. It could mean frightened. It could mean respect. It could mean awe, A-W-E. The best word, in my opinion, that encapsulates all these words, though, is reverence. Having a reverence for God. Healthy fear is a layman's term way to put it. A healthy fear, meaning a respect for what God is capable of. Respect for the power that God has, for the knowledge that he possesses, for the influence that he has over this world and over your own life. Think about it. He is the creator of the known universe. He's the reason planet Earth exists. He's the reason why we exist. He should be revered for things like this. When we think about him, we should stand in awe of God. He is the Almighty. He is the great I Am. He's the Father. He's our Savior. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. There is no other name. There is no one like him. Fear of the Lord. So, how do we get to a point in our lives where we truly fear the Lord? How do we fear the Lord so that it becomes a foundation for the wisdom and knowledge that gives us direction in our lives? I believe it starts with a relationship with God. In fact, relational knowledge is found throughout Proverbs. It teaches us about our friends, our parents, our spouses, our families, even our enemies. It talks a lot about relationships. It talks a lot about sex, which has serious power when it comes to our intimate relationships. Sex has the power to destroy our relationships or to prosper our relationships. Listen, God is perfect, and his relationships are perfect. So there's a lot we can learn from him. However, in order to learn about our role in our relationships, we need to gain divine wisdom. We need to understand the many instructions and parables and teachings that are found in the book of Proverbs. And this starts with a relationship with God. And that relationship starts by understanding who Jesus is and why he was sent to earth. So I'm going to give the quick Bible story for those of you that may not be familiar with it. God created the earth, the animals, and the first humans, Adam and Eve. These two were deceived by Satan and disobeyed God by eating from a tree that they were forbidden to eat, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because of this disobedience, sin entered the world. In Christian terms, we call this the fall of man, or the fall of mankind. Over the next hundreds of years, sin became so nasty and rampant that God devised a plan to wipe all humans off the earth, except for Noah, his wife, their sons, and their wives. He was going to flood the earth, and these eight people would restart humankind. After the flood, though, God realized that this was, in my opinion, pretty harsh, and he actually made a promise that he would never do something like that again. Now, a while later, he decided to identify a group of people as his own people. They were the descendants of Abraham. They were called the Israelites. And later, they would become known as the Jews. Through thousands of years and ups and downs, God led these people in the direction that he wanted them to go, but sin was still very prevalent, and most people did not live up to God's standard of holiness. We were not holy, and this created a separation between us and God. Fast forward to 2,000 years ago, when God sent his only son, Jesus, to earth as the solution for the world's sin, for our unholiness. Jesus created a pathway for us, the unholy, to communicate with God, the most holy. His death and resurrection reconciled the world to God and gave us the ability to have a personal relationship with him as Adam and Eve once had. So the first step to fearing the Lord is to believe that the entire biblical story is true, and to believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior, is your personal Savior. John 3:16 says, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." Everybody knows that phrase, and it's so important to our walk with God. Now, as I said, the phrase fear of the Lord, or some form of it, is found 15 times in Proverbs. In some of those occurrences, we are told how to gain that fear of the Lord. We are given direction on how to gain that fear of the Lord. I provided the verse references in your sermon insert in your bulletin. Besides, number one, forming a relationship with God, the second way to gain a fear of the Lord, according to Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, is to seek divine insight and understanding with diligence and perseverance, as if you were mining for silver or gold or searching for hidden treasure. Think about if you believed that you had a map that showed you hidden treasure. How hard would you try to look for that if you thought it was true? If you're in the business of mining gold, that is your livelihood. So how diligent do you search for that gold? Very, very much so. So we are called to seek divine insight and knowledge the way somebody would mine for gold or would search for a hidden treasure. The third way to find the fear of the Lord: don't be impressed by your own wisdom. Be humbled by God's wisdom. One way I can say this is, if you have wisdom that you believe to be true and you read the Bible and the Bible contradicts what you think, you have to be humble enough to believe that God is right and you are not. You have to be humble enough to change your opinion on things. That's what I mean by don't be impressed by your own wisdom. The fourth way to gain fear of the Lord is don't envy sinners. That's found in Proverbs 23, verse 17. Don't envy sinners. Don't envy the people that sin the way you used to sin. For me, one thing I try not to do is not reminisce about the good times. Like, I don't reminisce of the times I went to the bar and got drunk or did drugs or, you know, I try not to reminisce about them because I called them the good times. But were they? They didn't. I wouldn't be here if those were the good times. Now, the other occurrences of this phrase in Proverbs informs us of the positive results that come from fearing the Lord. Once you learn to fear the Lord, once you gain knowledge and wisdom, these are the positive results that come from that, and they're all found in Proverbs, and I reference them again in your sermon insert. I added some of my own phrases to clarify, but number one, when you fear the Lord, you will learn to hate evil. You will learn to hate sin such as pride, arrogance, corruption, and perverse speech. You will learn to hate the sins that affect you personally, and you will want to remove them from your life. You will sincerely ask God for forgiveness, and he will forgive you. You will learn to hate evil. Number two, when you start to fear the Lord, your life will be lengthened. This is the truth. Not only do you get to live forever with Jesus and God after you die and spared the consequence of hell, but your earthly life will be lengthened as well. I know it sounds crazy, but trust me, you may ask how. Well, one thing, since I became a Christian 6 years ago, is I take my health more seriously. I assume some of you have taken your health more seriously. It depends on what your conditions are, but you'll take your health more seriously. Another thing you'll do is you'll find purpose in life. And when you find purpose in your life, you will take care of yourself better. And another thing that fear of the Lord will help you do is change your whole perspective. Your whole perspective on life will change, and you will want to make more positive choices in your life. See, for me, the reason I started taking my health seriously is because I found purpose, and I want to be alive as long as possible to reach people for Jesus. The longer I live, the more people I can reach for Jesus. So when you learn to fear the Lord, your life will be lengthened. Number three, you will be more confident in your own skin. God will offer his protection, his comfort, his guidance, and you will begin to feel more secure about yourself because you're going to live in God's security, not your own security, not the world's security. Only God can make you confident and secure in yourself. Number four, when you fear the Lord, your relationships with your children will improve. That was Proverbs 14, verse 26. And here's the way I look at it. As with me, the type of person that I used to be and the type of person I am now, kids pay attention to their parents. We may not think so, but they listen to every word, even though we think they're not paying attention. They watch our actions. They pay attention to us. So when they see a change, they'll notice that, hey, my dad is different, my mom's different, and your relationship with your kids will improve. Number five, you will be a life-giving fountain, not a life-sucking drain in the lives of others. Now, I'm not saying you were a life-sucking drain, but I am saying that all of us will become life-giving fountains, meaning we'll be able to encourage people, we'll feel more empathetic, we'll sympathize, we'll actually be able to go and put our arm around somebody that maybe we don't even know that well and say, it's going to be okay. Like, there's hope. You will be okay. I encourage it. So you will be a life-giving fountain when you learn to fear the Lord. Number six, the value you see in material wealth will decrease, which will in turn decrease your stress level, decrease some of the negative attitudes you may have, and it will decrease your desire to please people because you will want to please God. And you may see yourself as rich, even though you don't have much. You will see yourself as rich because you're not so concerned with material wealth. It is no longer your idol. And some people will look at you and be like, that makes no sense that you think you're rich. But it's true. It will happen. Number seven, and it's what we've been talking about these last 2 weeks. When you fear the Lord, you will gain true wisdom. And true wisdom results in humility and honor. You will be respected because the wisdom that you're portraying comes from God. So when we begin to understand the truth, when we begin to fear the Lord, we begin to gain godly wisdom and knowledge. And then Proverbs 9:10 says, knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. So we can do some deductive reasoning here. So we know, number one, that fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge. Two, fools despise wisdom and discipline. And now we know, three, that knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. So we can safely say that the fear of the Lord results in good judgment. We can also safely say that those who do not fear the Lord exhibit poor judgment. Proverbs is filled with examples of good judgment, but we will never apply the principles to our lives if we don't have a relationship with and a reverence for God. I know, because I showed very, very poor judgment for most of my adult life. I mean, I have a criminal record to show for it. I have proof that I made poor judgments. And why is that? Because I did not fear the Lord. I did not have a relationship with God. I didn't believe in God. I was extremely impressed with my own wisdom. But I can honestly say that I've experienced all seven of these positive results in my life. I am living proof that a life can be drastically changed by the gospel, by God's wisdom, by God's direction. Selfish? Check. Arrogant? Check. Drug addict? Check. Criminal? Check. Straight up fool? Check. Became a pastor. How? I learned to fear the Lord. I gained wisdom. I gained knowledge. And most of all, I gained divine direction for my life. God's wisdom really does work. It is true. It is trustworthy. You just need to apply it to your lives. So I will close with this. Do me a favor. Keep Mr. T in your head. I pity the fool. Seek divine wisdom and direction. You won't regret it. Do you know who has regrets? Fools. Don't be a fool. Listen, if you are a fool, you don't have to be one any longer. It's not too late to change. Today could be the day. Today could be the day that you change your future, that you change your course of history, that you change your legacy, that you change your family's legacy. Learn to fear the Lord first and allow His wisdom, His knowledge, and His direction to take hold in your life. It's the best thing you could ever do for yourself. But last thing, I need you to make sure that you understand that this is a process. Just like the 76ers, trust the process. You don't receive this list of seven rewards with a snap of a finger. It doesn't happen overnight, so I encourage you to be patient. I know it's hard as Americans for us to be patient. Everything is right now. But there's a phrase in Alcoholics Anonymous and Narcotics Anonymous, and I know because I went there for a few years, and it goes something like this. Don't give up before the miracle happens. Don't give up before the miracle happens. Listen, your miracle will happen if it hasn't happened already. And that miracle is the saving grace of Jesus that has been granted to you. And here's what's cool. You get to play a part in your own miracle. You get to have a role in your own miracle. And in my opinion, it's summed up in the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus himself says these words. They are faithful, they are true, they are trustworthy. He says this, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be open. Don't be a fool.